Thank you, Patty. Isn't it interesting to hear the names read and to realize that it was just a few short months ago and they were our children. And now they're men and women serving. Many of you remember when you were in your first few years in the military serving, some of you in harm's way. It brings to awareness the passing years and the grace of God and His goodness. Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Holy Father, our hope is in You. Every help, every good thing comes from Your hand. And these are strange days, interesting times, troubling times. But we lean on You and we trust in You. Lord, this morning I commend myself into Your hands for Your use and pray that whatever purpose You have in the time we spend together this morning would be accomplished, that Your name would be glorified, and that Your word would be exalted above any human wisdom. And amen. Well, goodness. Did you have a good picnic last week? Wasn't it great? How many sang karaoke, by the way? Whose idea was that? Where's Terry Schultz? Is she here this morning? She's downstairs? Be sure you let her know I mentioned her name. It's Terry's idea. Terry started it anyway. I swore, I don't swear, I affirmed that I would not, under any circumstances, sing. I made it till the second number, I noticed. How many of you enjoyed Julia Audi singing I Will Survive? We're going to have to teach her the electric slide, I understand. What movie was that from? Thank you. Only one person see that movie? Great movie. The Replacements. You haven't lived until you've seen the 350-pound linebacker doing the electric slide singing I Will Survive. It was a fun day. I sat with Pastor Laney toward the tail end of the afternoon, and he was just relaxed and glowing. And his comment was, everybody is smiling. And they were. And the kids were hot and sweaty and dirty and having a great time. And they were all over the place. And everybody was kind of helping corral them. Everybody had plenty to eat. And there was food left over. How many got the chicken things on a stick that Leilani was cooking? Weren't those great? Thank you, Leilani. Well, I tell you, I was already well fed when I got back there. And she says, here, try one of these. And it was incredible. It was a fun day. What a perfect day. It reminds me of the times in our past when we said the best part of church happens in the foyer. Well, perhaps the best part of Sunday does happen in the fellowship moments. It was an extraordinary time. I'm thankful. I was wondering what might we profitably consider for Father's Day? And I was reminded of a passage in Scripture where the phrase, turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, was spoken. It's in there twice, once in Malachi and once in Luke. Remember who it was spoken about? John the Baptist. It was an angel prophesying to his father. And he was saying, quoting the prophet Malachi, he'll be the one. He'll be the one. The message he brings will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. What an interesting thought, because it stirs us. It's such a wonderful turn of phrase. We hope for a right heart according to the word, we hope that our response to the message of God is that we will have a right heart. And the thing spoken about the message of John was that it would be he would speak, and the hearts of the Father could going to turn to the children, and the people would be ready for the coming of the Lord. So we should be instructed. We should be ready for the coming of the Lord, having a right heart. Well, that's one turn of phrase. Here's another one. This one's non-scriptural. There's a tide in the affairs of men, which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune, and omitted all the voyages of their life as bound in shallows and misery. Who said that? Any English teachers in the crowd? Yes, dear. Shakespeare. There's a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune, but which omitted all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and misery. That's wonderfully poetic, and it's magnificent literature. That's 500-year-old literature, and that stuff lives on because it's poetic, because it's colorful, because it's rich, literarily, philosophically. That's nonsense. It's worth knowing that, because that's one of the things that plagues us in our walk with the Lord. It's one of the things that plagues Western thinking. The phrase, what it says is, that there's a place in time, a moment in time, which if you miss your opportunity, you can miss it all. You can lose it all. You can miss your opportunity for happiness, and it's gone. You can miss your opportunity for meaningful life's work. If you miss it, it's gone. What that says is, you can, in a moment's inattention, or in a moment's sin, lose it all. You can miss God's calling for your life. Do you believe that? A lot of people think that way. That's not true. If that were true, Nineveh would have been destroyed by God. Because Jonah, there was a tide in the affairs of God, which, taken at the flood, would have led to Nineveh, but Jonah got on a boat and went the other way. Jonah ran from God. Now, do you think God was particularly surprised? No. Do you think God was particularly inconvenienced? No. Do you think Nineveh was at greater risk because of Jonah's disobedience? It's a good question. God was still in control. The city was still in trouble. God was angry with the Ninevites, and the Ninevites were taken in sin. And God said to Jonah, you go. And he says, I won't. And he didn't. And he ran. There's a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, leads on to literature. Does not lead on to good theology. God's not turned aside by our pig-headed responses. Correct that. God's not turned aside by my pig-headed responses. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that your salvation does not depend on my perfect obedience. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. The salvation of our children does not depend on our perfect obedience, but much depends on our willingness to follow after God. I'm deeply appreciative of the scripture that says, he who began a good work in you can finish it. You'll see it through to the end. Because I count on that. I count on that in my own life. Don't you? God, I am not finished. I may be finished, but it ain't over. I may be whatever I am, but I'm not in the final stretch yet. Why do old people move really slow? Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. Why do old people move really slow? Because they're saving it up for the big finish. Okay. thank you very much. The older you get, you know, the more you're aware that God still is refining us. And we hope day after day after day for God's refinement. Jonah ran from God and shortly thereafter found himself in distress, crying out to God, Lord, deliver me. Lord, deliver me. Make me the man you want me to be. The philosophical point that you can miss everything in a moment is nonsense. It may be true for the non-believers. Reminds me of a fellow I was in Oakland. Alameda. I was at the Navy base. I was there briefly. And I was up in the control tower late one evening, and the watch supervisor and I were talking, and there was this really sour fellow over in the corner of the control tower, and there was a black cloud over this guy's head. I mean, it was almost that palpable. His face was gray and angry and sullen. And I asked the fellow, this watch supervisor, what's with Joe in the corner? And he said, he didn't win the lottery. I said, I didn't either. He said, no, you don't understand. He played the same number every week for 2 years. And he let somebody persuade him to go with them someplace. And so he was out of town and didn't play in a hit. And he lost $27 million. And he is ruined. I'll tell you, that's nonsense. He was not ruined because he missed it. He was ruined because he wanted it. He was ruined. Why? Where your treasure is. He was already burnt. He was in bad shape when the lottery hit his number. If he'd have won, he wouldn't have been a whole lot better off. There's a good chance that because his heart was in the wrong spot, well, I don't know. But that's what that philosophy says. You can, in a moment, miss it all. John? How you doing? Good to see you. I'm sorry, my eyes don't usually work that well. But the philosophy says, in a moment you can miss it all. And that's not the truth. That's not the truth. Today's a good day to set out for Nineveh. Today's a perfect day to set out for Nineveh. If there are things in your life that God has spoken into your life that you've run from or hid from or carefully not heard, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. What's that again? I don't know, and I don't understand why I don't hear from God. I don't think I ever hear those. If God has spoken things into your heart, you know, they're simple things. What do you do? He's shown you, O man, what's good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. There's a number of lists in the Scripture. One of them is yours. One of them is yours for next. The next thing you're supposed to be doing with God is on the tip of your tongue. You can make foolish choices in the course of your life, or you can make wise choices. They all affect you. Some of them affect the shape of your future. And of particular concern, some of the choices we make affect the future of our children and our friends and our families. You can recover from foolishness. Jonah recovered. You can recover. How many times did the children of Israel wander astray and God said, if you'll turn, I will come and I'll heal you. I'll restore you. How many times will we hear that over and over and over? You can make foolish choices. Anybody know what a sword drill is? Yeah, okay, this is the sword. This is a sword drill. You line a bunch of kids up in Sunday school and you say, what do you say? Swords at the ready, something like this. Swords at the ready, something like that. And then the guy who's running the drill, caught, this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay. And the deal is when he says, everybody ready, and then you open to the Scripture, and the first person to get it steps forward and reads the Scripture. But the real coup is if you know it from memory. Then you don't even have to open the Bible. Just stand up and quote it. And you get extra points when you do that. Okay, sword drill. Everybody have a Bible. Spine down the bottom. Thumbs across the top. Okay. Everybody ready? The first step is with one opening movement, open to Acts chapter 4. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 9. With one opening movement. Now, if you get within 50 pages on the first opening movement, you're really good. I didn't. Okay, Acts chapter 9, verse 4. That's the sword drill. By the way, if you got within, thank you very much. Yeah, Katrina stands up right away. If you got within 50 pages on the first try, what does that say? You're familiar with that Bible. If you got within 50 pages on the first try, I can tell you what denomination you grew up in. Because we did that in the Baptist church. Thank you. Lila, do your kids know the books of the Bible, by the way? Do your kids know the books of the Bible? They know the alphabet. Who taught them the alphabet? Big Bird. Is that my wife at this? Is that my wife helping me out there? Thank you very much. Chapter 9, verse 4. This is the part where Paul, he fell to the ground. This is Paul, got knocked off his donkey. Light comes on. Everybody sees the light. Everybody hears the sound. Paul hears the voice. And the voice says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And if you have the King James or the New King James or a couple of other translations, the closing phrase there is, "It's hard to kick against the goads." The goads was a cattle prod kind of thing. Not every ancient manuscript has that phrase, so some of your translations will have that and some of it won't. I really like it because it's an illustration of God asking Paul and commenting, and they're hard to do that. And you get a picture of Paul kind of trying to, you know what a bramble fence is? You know, when they plant these thorn bushes to use for fences, and the cows don't go there because you just get sliced. It gives you a picture of Paul kind of trying to force his way through a bramble fence, long thorns, and Paul's an idiot by this time in his life. It's hard to kick against the goads. How long had this Saul, going to be Paul, going to be the apostle? How long had he been out there, by the way? This is not the beginning of his story. He'd been out there for a while. How many opportunities had he had to get it right with God? This is on the subject of, can you miss an opportunity once and lose it all? How many times had Paul had Saul, going to be Paul, had he seen and heard the whisper of the voice of God saying, "Paul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" I'd be willing to bet that's not the first time that thing echoed in his heart. This time, bam! "Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the brambles, isn't it?" Now, my point is that Paul had a destiny in God. Hallelujah. And we're deeply thankful for the destiny that God had in mind for him, because the things that God was going to do, the things that God was going to do through a man like Paul were for our benefit, for the generations to come, for the saints to come afterwards, for the grafted in, for us. How many times have you kind of wonder, if you knew the rest of the story, if you wouldn't hear God say, "Pay attention, pay attention. I've been trying to tell you. I've been trying to tell you. Isn't it hard to kick against the goads?" We saw the magnificence of Saul's salvation. And he became Paul the Apostle. Do it again. Okay? Thumbs, one movement. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Okay? 1 Samuel, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel chapter 14. Ooh! Ooh, second try. I got it on the page, but on the second try. Okay. It's because mine falls open there, because I had it open that this week. I was doing this, you know. As a matter of fact, I do. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now, this is the chapter 14. This is Jonathan attacks the Philistines. That's the header in my Bible. Jonathan attacks it. This is Saul's son and his armor bearer. 14, we're going to pick it up in verse 24. But before that is the part where Jonathan sees the Philistine camp and he says to his armor bearer, "What do you think? Why don't we go over there? Why don't we go over there and see what God does? I tell you what, let's go part way. And if they say to us, 'Stay there, we'll come to you,' then we'll just stay, because we know it's not the Lord. But if they say, 'Come up here to us,' we'll know it's the Lord, that God has delivered them into our hands." Where did he get that? Young guy. First year in the military. I don't know. Where did he get that? Did God say that into his heart? God honored it. Thank you, God. Because it'd make a terrible story otherwise. You can almost, you know, if God were a father like I'm a father and Jonathan were one of his kids, you could almost hear God saying, okay, I'll make good on it. That's your idea. Jonathan goes and starts, and God gives him great victory. He and his armor bearer kills 20 in the space of the first, like, half an acre or something like that, I forget. And Saul, back in the camp, they hear this thing going on. They see this, you know, the smoke and whatever. He looks around and he says, who's missing? And they look around. The only guy missing is this kid. And so they start, well, they're going to inquire of God. You know, there's a battle going on up here, and the Philistines are dying all over the place. And Jonathan the armor bearer is looking around. And Saul wants to inquire of the, you know, the, let's cast lots and see if we should go up after them. It's happened. It's already, God's already showed up, and God's running on down the road. Pay attention. And what happens is, I'll turn the page. Israel routs the Philistines. Panic struck the whole army. And the camp and in the field, and those in the outskirts, the raiding parties, the ground shook, and it was a panic sent by God. Okay, in verse 24. Now the men of Israel were in distress that day. They're going on down the road. The battle's on. And they were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies. And so none of the troops tasted any food. Now you've got to ask the question again. I mean, we asked about Jonathan, we asked about Saul. Where did he get that? Doesn't say anything about God told him to do that. He just did that. He said, cursed be any man who eats food before the end of the days until I be avenged on my enemies. It's an interesting oath. It has no foundation in any source that we can put our finger on, but he did it. What happened because of that? Well, who wasn't around to hear that part? Jonathan, his armor bearer. They're out fighting the fight under the anointing of the Lord, and Saul's back here getting things underway, and somewhere along the way he says, nobody eats until this battle's over. I want them all dead before the next man eats. If anybody eats, he's dead. And Jonathan didn't get the word, and so later on in the day he's tired, he's hungry, and he comes on some honey, and he ate some of it, and it comes out back at the camp, and Saul decides to kill him, because that's his oath. Now, Saul did a number of dumb things in his life, and that's one of them. He made an oath, and it was foolish, and he was willing to go through it anyway. He had made a choice. He was willing to walk through it. And the people prevailed on Saul to save the life of Jonathan. Let it not be that Jonathan, through whom the Lord has delivered us this day, should suffer under your hand for an innocent act. He didn't know. So the foolish oath was set aside, and Jonathan's life was spared. But you know the story of Saul's life. He goes on making foolish decisions for the rest of his life until it finally comes to the place where Jonathan, his son, winds up having to choose between his father, Saul, the king, and his friend, David. You remember? What a horrifying thought that a parent's behavior would become such that a child would have to choose in good conscience between a parent and a friend. Those things still happen, don't they? Those things still happen. Woe to us if we're inattentive enough to the heart of our own children that the day comes when they are forced, because of our anger or our irrational behavior or of our foolishness or of our stubbornness, they are forced to choose in good conscience between us and a friend. God deliver us from such a day. Saul had plenty of opportunity to get it straight. Up to here, he didn't. By the way, what's the difference between Saul's willingness to offer his son Jonathan and Abraham's willingness to offer his son Isaac? What's the difference? Give me one. I'm sorry? Yeah. God required it. And did Abraham rush off immediately to do it? No, he prayed, I suppose, but he got up early the next day and he walked for 3 days. And then he went up on the mountain with his son. Best I can tell, it was carefully considered. It was not precipitous. And it was not that he was
willing to let his son die because of his foolishness, but rather he was willing to let God reveal himself somehow in the most strange of circumstances. You have to wonder what was actually happening in his heart. Every father who reads that passage of scripture about Abraham, they hurt with him as he reaches out for the knife. And in that moment, they rejoice when he hears the angel's voice saying, "Don't harm the child." And now you go back to what he said. Abraham said, on the way, he said, "God will provide the lamb." He did on that day. And he did on the most important day in history. God provided the lamb. So there's a difference between Saul and his foolishness and Abraham and his magnificent faith. I spoke with Daniel Kelly before the service. He said, "Throw away the middle page." Where's Daniel? He says, "So I'll throw away the middle page." The most significant cultural instrument in the world today is the church, true or false? That's a hard one, isn't it? Specifically? Media, specifically. Anybody got an idea? Ask a teenager. MTV. The most pervasive cultural influence in the world today is MTV. Or Big Bird. Thank you, Carrie. You know what? I helped too. You and my wife. I'll pull up the E word. Our children are dealing with MTV, and they're dealing with a cultural influence that was not common when I was a teenager. When I was 17, 18, when you were 17, 18, things were radically different. I recall the young ladies of with whom I had any understanding, the things that they were concerned about were with being pretty, or with being beautiful, or with being thought attractive. The self-image issues were along those lines. And they also wanted to be bright, articulate, eloquent, insightful. But they wanted to be pretty. You know that's not on the list today? What's at the top of the list? I want to be hot. Which, in plain terms, is sexually alluring. Where did they learn that? Culturally, we have done that. We have taught young women, young men, the things that you want to achieve in life are this and that. And they are torn between those kinds of things and what the scripture says. What does the scripture say? Be gracious, be appreciative, be thoughtful, be loving, be obedient, be kind, be fervent in worship, be in prayer. Be loving, which is another word that's troublesome. It doesn't mean warmly affectionate. It means magnificent in love, powerful, forgiving, patient, understanding, expecting the best, hoping for the best, encouraging toward the best. So our children are fighting a battle, and it's up to us to help them along the way. I have a favorite scripture some days. The one that says, when the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" What was the answer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and your household." I really like the "and your household." Every parent thrills to the thought that if I can be right with the Lord, and if I can follow after him fervently, the blessing of God will extend and include my household. My household. We hope and pray to that end. We claim this promise. We're aware very much that persuasion is not salvation. When we're dealing with our kids, we can persuade them to behave in a particular way. Discipline is not salvation. We can control them to some degree. We can teach them certain disciplines. But salvation comes from the Lord. Our hope and our prayer is that our children will not stumble because of the choices we've made, that we will give ourselves intelligently, fervently, clearly to being the men and women of God. Well, I ran from the Lord. Now what do I do? Well, tell me, Jonah, what do you do? It's not too late for us to pick up and be obedient to the things the Lord's called us. Is it? Some of us feel like it. When I got up here this morning, first time, I'm aware there is a moment in the air. That's a silly thing to say. There's a moment for some of us in our walk with the Lord to hear such a word. You need to return and be obedient to the Lord. You need to admit what you know. God's called me to be His own, and these are the things that He's called me to do. I need to do what God's asked of me. And it is simple. It's not hard. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, the Lord says. There's a moment of opportunity for some of us this morning to hear what the Lord has said and do like Jonah did. Cry out and say, Lord, put me back on the right path. Get me out of this fish. Today's a perfect day to set out for Nineveh. Do you know what to do about your children, by the way? If today were to be a new day, if today were a new day for you with your relationship with your children or with your parents or in some other context, if today were a new day, do you know what to do? Anybody got a book? A lot of the guys have this one in their hand, The Man in the Mirror. Gift from Pastor Laney. Thank you, Laney. What would you do? If today was a new day, what would you do? About your kids? Well, you turn to page 126. This is a Gold Medallion Book Award book. A couple of million copies of The Man in the Mirror. The Gold Medallion, I'm told, is the Christian publishing circle equivalent of the Pulitzer. This is an extraordinary book, well respected and reputed. Page 126. Over the years, I've built up a regimen of prayer subjects for my children. Here's a list of the subjects I've accumulated. You might find some adaptation from this list helpful. Pray for your kids. Pray for a saving faith and give thanks that they're already saved. Pray for a growing faith. Pray for an independent faith as they grow up so that it's not your faith they're living on. Pray that they would be strong and healthy in mind and body and spirit. Pray for a sense of destiny and purpose. Pray for integrity. Pray for a call to excellence. Pray to understand the ministry that God has for them. Pray that I will set aside time to spend with them. I pray that I would set aside time to spend with my children. If you knew what to do, would you do it? Jonah was commissioned twice. His first commission was what?
Go to Nineveh.
His second commission was what?
Go to Nineveh.
You see a lot of that in the scripture. You kind of get the impression the Lord speaks, and it's not like He said, well, that didn't work. Let's try something else. I don't think I've ever heard God say that. Go and do the things the Lord's given you to do. Well, you can do a few things right, and it makes all the difference in the world. Now, get real close to finishing here, which will make Daniel happy. You can do a few things right for all of our imperfections. If you get a few things right, it makes all the difference in the world. What are those things you can do? You can believe in Jesus Christ with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and it will change your life. Thank you, God. And you can do what He says. You can do what He says. The very first step following salvation is the beginning of obedience. We get baptized and we begin to follow after the Lord.
and there's grace. If in your heart you've heard it's time to set aside this thing or that thing in your life, then it's time. And there's grace for it. If in your heart you've heard it's time to truly honor your husband, then it's time to honor him in your heart and in your actions. And there's grace to do that. If you've heard in your heart it's time to cherish your children and consider them ahead of yourself, then it's time to do that. And there's grace for it. And there's grace to do it well and wisely. If today were a new day, would you know what to do? Yes, you do. And today is a new day. And the Lord, Scripture's real clear, will let His word be the last word. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 11. This is the offer of life or death. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you, or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we can obey. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so that we might obey. No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. And then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. Let's stand and pray. If there's something in all of that that's spoken to your heart and that you'd like to have someone pray with you about, of course, the altar's open. I'd like to invite you to come down and spend some time with the Lord and do whatever business is appropriate. If there's anyone here who's sick and would like to be anointed with oil and have someone pray for them, we'll be glad to do that as well. So we'll close here in prayer, then we'll make the altar open in that moment. And for the rest of you, if you would, receive the altar. And take your fellowshipping out into the foyer where the best of church happens every Sunday. Let's pray. Would you like to pick that up? Is there something we want to address before we close?
Before we dismiss, we want to see the Paul Kolowitz family and Rose Stanton and Tina Burst. Up here, we have some words of encouragement for you.
Is that it? Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and examples of the scripture. We are awestruck that every day is new with you. And there's always a place in your heart for us when we've missed an opportunity. You're willing to speak to us again and again and again. So we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Today, Lord, as we hear your voice, call us to yourself. We intend, Lord, in this moment to be alert, attentive, and obedient. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. We're reminded that you're willing to forgive us, heal us, cleanse us from unrighteousness, and make us the men and women that we've always wanted to be. And we thank you for it. So we give ourselves to you in this moment. Bless us, Lord, we pray, as a household, as a community, as a nation. Bless us, Lord, we pray, with your presence, your help, your counsel and guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's one final exhortation that I find very affirming for those of you who may be arguing with God this morning concerning the very edifying word that Brian has brought to us. those of you who are entertaining your mind know it's too late for me. Here's the word of the Lord to you. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. A specific retort to those who may be struggling with that aspect in your heart. God says it is not too late for you.
Those of you who are coming to the altar, come now. The rest of you are released. Bless you.